Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. God's word is good stuff. Last week, I started a series of teaching on the Holy Spirit and some feature. Last week, we looked at, We're just looking at the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and evangelism and how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives in evangelism. And one of the things that I thought about when I'm preparing, talking about the Holy Spirit and evangelism, when you start talking about evangelism, one, I'm remembered by a friend of mine named Scotty Gibbons. He shares this quote when he talks to other leaders, says, "We often preach a better sermon than we live." There's certain things that are easy to talk about. They're harder sometimes to put into application in our lives. Sometimes bold evangelism, for me, is a weak area. I get a little bit scared because I start thinking back about the different times I've put myself out there to really talk to somebody about Jesus, to really get in their face, so to speak, and really think about it and thought about, man, the times I've been mocked because of what I shared with them. So sometimes that makes me a little bit hesitant to talk to them about it. So it makes you get a little bit nervous because you're like, man, how are they going to respond to this? Because it's easy to take it personal because my relationship with Jesus is very personal to me. So it gets scary. So I thought, well, I can just kind of, you know, skip over even talking about evangelism, but it's a big part of our lives as believers. Even Acts 1:8, and you will receive power to be my people that are quiet. No, it's to be my witnesses, to share about what we've seen and heard and experienced in Jesus with others. And so I'm like, okay, I kind of want to avoid that. And then as I was thinking about it, just this verse came to mind where Paul's writing to Timothy. It's at the end of 2 Timothy, and Timothy, one of Paul's favorite individuals and one that was going to have the baton passed to him. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." I mean, here it is, Timothy gets to hang out with Paul, who was a phenomenal evangelist. He got to see Paul's ministry up front and all the things that Paul did to reach souls for Jesus. And then Paul's like, hey, my time's coming to an end. It's your turn now. You're next in line. You're taking over. I realize this is out of your comfort zone, Timothy. But do the work of an evangelist. Reach people. And that gets us a little bit nervous when we think about that. It gets a little bit nerve-wracking. But here we are. They have the Holy Spirit that works with us in evangelism. He partners with us in the process of reaching people. And we look at Acts chapter 8. When we look at the first part of Acts chapter 8, you have Philip going to a city of Samaria, and a great revival occurs. There's lots and lots of people that come to know Jesus. They're hearing preaching. They're seeing miracles of healing. Demoniacs are being released from their spiritual captivity that is controlling their lives. And great joy is filling the city. A spiritual awakening is occurring. And it's a great example of how the Holy Spirit helps us in personal evangelism. Because God uses Philip and uses these believers as they go into Samaria, a town that by their natural sense of Jews, they would want to reject, they would want to avoid, but God sends them right there. And it's a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. So they're seeing that being played out before their very eyes, the prophetic word of God playing out for them. It's exciting. But in all of that, God begins to remind us of our responsibility for personal evangelism, of sharing our faith with a non-Christian. We We often respond, if you're like me, when you talk about sharing your faith, when you talk about reaching out to people and this push for us to reach outward, this sense of angst, of inadequacy, or even fear can grip our hearts when we start thinking about that. We might think to ourselves, man, I don't know if I can do that. Or, man, what if they don't respond well? What if I don't have the right words to say? How am I going to handle this situation? And sometimes we can even be jealous of other individuals that it just seems so easy for them to just walk up to anybody and share their faith. And we're like, man, I'm so jealous of how you do that. I can remember there used to be two ladies from this congregation 20, 30 years ago or so that they would just walk all the neighborhoods in the area and just go door to door sharing their faith with people. Just telling them about Jesus. However, personal evangelism for us is intended to be a fearless encounter, not a fear-filled one. Many times the challenges to sharing our faith are rooted in thinking we are all alone or even lacking the knowledge or skills to adequately share Jesus. But we're not alone in sharing our faith. The Holy Spirit is with us, directing and even equipping us with what we say, with what we're going to say, with what we're going to do. The Holy Spirit's with us. It's awesome to think about. The Holy Spirit helps us in personal evangelism. So our response to that is I have to hear and obey. So here you have Philip. He's involved in this great spiritual awakening. They have souls by the hundreds coming to Jesus. They're probably sitting and thinking about, okay, what do we do with all these people? They're forming house churches. They're forming groups of people all meeting together. And they're doing all of that. They're setting up leadership over all that. They're creating all this. If they were living in our culture, they'd be like, okay, we've got to buy land to build a building. You know, they're thinking through all those processes of what do we do? How do we establish what God is doing here? How do we keep it going? How do we reach even more people? But in the midst of what God is doing, I have to be able to sit back and listen and hear and obey. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, in the context of all this is happening, the Lord speaks to Philip. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him. I have to step back and hear God's direction in personal evangelism. Philip is central to that revival that's occurring in Samaria, but still he was listening and tuned in to God's direction. We can all relate to having a busy, noisy life. Anybody here busy? The last two or three weeks for my wife have been insanely busy with a child graduating from eighth grade, another one from high school, and the end of a school year. She's a teacher, so you have all that craziness happening all at one time. It's crazy. You've all been there before where you're busy and you're like, man, I just can't wait till I get a break. And then sometimes we take a break and we're even busier on our break. And so then we're like, now I need a break from my break because we're just so busy. We can all relate to having a busy, crazy life. However, I always, even in the busyness, have to make sure that I'm listening for God's leading, especially when it comes to sharing Christ. This sounds like it would be easy, but it takes spiritual discipline to be actively listening for the voice of the Lord. I have to be paying attention to what God is saying. I have to obey. I have to respond to God's direction in personal evangelism. Sometimes we mishear or we're not listening. I remember about 10 or 12 years ago, we were at an Illinois District Council ministers meeting where all the pastors from Illinois were all together for a meeting. And I was a youth pastor. I had a friend that was a music pastor. His wife was a kids pastor. And we were there with our lead pastor. And our lead pastor, during the break in the afternoon, was talking to us. He's like, hey, I'd really like, after we go to lunch, let's all meet and go to the Lincoln Library. And so we're like, okay, let's go to the Lincoln Library. We want to check out the Lincoln Library. And so he's given us the directions. He's like, okay, we're going to have lunch over here, and you're going to drive down the road, and cattywampus to this building is the Lincoln Library. I got caught on cattywampus. Like, cattywampus? What's cattywampus? And I start laughing, cattywampus. And I'm like, start thinking it in my head, cattywampus, cattywampus. I'm singing a little cattywampus song. At this point, he's giving directions. All I hear is cattywampus, 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 cattywampus. And I'm sitting there thinking that, and then Lincoln Library. That's all I heard in the directions. So, and I got my friend, the music pastor Todd, I got him laughing about it, about cattywampus. So we did not hear the directions. So we leave lunch, and we go driving around Springfield, and we see the building that we start from, and then cattywampus. And I'm like, do we turn left, right, north, north, south, east, west? I do not know. Cattywampus is not a street here in Springfield. We ended up wandering around the city of Springfield looking for the Lincoln Library. The Lincoln Presidential Library is where we were going. Do you realize there's a Lincoln Public Library in Springfield? That is not the Lincoln Presidential Library. We misheard the direction. Needless to say, my lead pastor was not happy with us when we showed up an hour and a half late after we wandered around Springfield, finally figuring out how to get where we had to go. Sometimes it's easy to mishear if I'm not paying attention. But I want to make sure I'm obeying, I'm responding to God's direction. Here you have the angel of the Lord, and he's talking to Philip, and he says, rise and go. Now, his destination came with some challenges because the destination's a desert place. God was saying to him, in a sense, leave this citywide revival complete with miracles of many kinds and go out to the desert. Oh, by the way, no further directions are given, just simply arise and go. So he pulls out his map. He's like, okay, here I am in Samaria. I'm in the city of Samaria, and there's all these people here, and there's all this activity here. God's doing something really neat and exciting. I'm loving it. And then the angel's like, no, now I want you to head out of town, keep going south, go out in the middle of everything on the desert road. We're thinking, okay, desert road doesn't sound like there's a lot of McDonald's to stop at and eat. Doesn't sound like there's a lot of places to stop at a restroom or to get a nice refreshing cold Coca-Cola. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And he's like, just go on the desert road. Thinking, oh, fun, that's going to be fun. No need to bring my camera for sightseeing on that one. Go on the desert road and that's it. Just go, desert road. So I can just see Philip. He's like, okay, I'm going to go. And then he just starts walking down the road. God's not like, okay, go to mile marker 38, you know, just stand there, wait for a sign from heaven. No, he's just like, go and go down the desert road. That was what's so neat about Philip. He's like, okay, I'll go down the desert road because that's where God directed me to go. This is where it gets more difficult for us when God's directing us. Obeying God with only a command to up and go, with only an assumption that more instructions will follow. Rise and go. Man, doesn't that get us scared? Like, wait a minute. I need a plan. I need to sit back and be able to come up with a whole list of to-do items on my plan. You know, I need to map it out, and I need to get my hours scheduled out, and I need to get everything arranged. I got to get all that taken care of, and that's not what God says. He's just rise and go. Leave the prophetic action, what God is doing here, to go to the middle of nowhere. That's got to be how Philip thought in the back of his mind for a second. I'm leaving all this to go where? Okay, God said it, so I'm going. What makes the story so inspiring is Philip's eager obedience to the voice of the angel. Rise and go. So he rose and went. So he's obedient to the voice of the angel and to the Spirit. So Philip ran to him. When the Holy Spirit showed him the guy to talk to, Philip runs to the guy. He's like, I have to be where that guy is. I have to talk to him. I have to share what I've seen and heard. The Bible is filled with great men and women of God who heard the voice of God and quickly obeyed. One of my favorite is Isaiah. When he's in the temple, God takes him into the throne room. And he's there experiencing the presence of God. And at one point when he realizes where he is, he falls to the ground. And he's like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God just deals with him there. But a little bit later, he just hears God saying, who will go for me? Who will go out and reach people for me? And then there's Isaiah jumping up going, here I am, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do, God. I'll go where you want me to go, God. Regardless of what it costs me, God, I'm all in. I mean, think about those people that are so inspiring. This is Philip. He's like, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Even though I'm leaving what I really like, I'm going where you're sending me and I'm going to do it. The Bible says the Christian who hears and does the word of God is blessed. I want to live in that place of just being in God's blessing. So I have to take the initiative. Acts 8:29 is the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the man said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited to Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came up to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? I have to take the initiative to start the conversation. Do you realize few non-Christians are really ever in your lifetime going to walk up to you and approach you and get in your face and be like, hey, would you please tell me about Jesus? Now, we wish that would happen, and occasionally it does, but it's really pretty rare that somebody's just going to be like, hey, tell me more about Jesus. Now, sometimes that conversation will happen when they're observing your life and they're curious about why you do what you do, why you act what you act when you're different, but it's really pretty rare that somebody just gets right in your face and they're just like, tell me more. A lot of times we have to start the talk. So we have to initiate the conversation. So what does this initiative look like? Here you have Philip, and he asks, do you understand what you're reading? The best way to start to engage someone is to start with a question. Then listen. He said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? In verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? He's asking him a question. Do you know what you're reading? The guy's responding. I just don't understand this. I don't understand what I'm reading. Can you give me more information about that? Philip's listening intently to what the man said and was asking of him. He's paying attention. And then he responds purposefully. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip's response to the individual was to lead the man from where he was to where he needed to be. I have to be in the moment so I don't miss the moment. Philip could have really ran up to him and been like, I don't know why I'm talking to this guy. He's reading some scriptures. That's great. He could have just been like, hey, what's going on with your life? And then gotten out of there real quick to try to figure something out. But no, he made sure he stayed in the moment so he didn't miss the moment. He asks him questions. He listens. He responds. They interact. And then he's able to share about who Jesus is. And then he gives the guy opportunity to respond. In verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized, you may accept, you may receive Christ, your life may be changed. And then the man responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he just stops at a puddle and baptizes him on the side of the road. Sharing your faith and giving the opportunity to respond go together. Now, the response part gets us nervous. We're like, okay, I'll tell you about Jesus, but allowing that person to process it and respond to it, that's where it gets scary, because we're like, okay, are they going to accept what I've had to say? Are they going to respond favorably? Are they going to reject me? How are they going to respond? But I have to give them that opportunity. I have to give them that chance to process it and then respond back. Remember that the results belong to God. The results belong to Him. Only the act of obedience to share is mine. I act in obedience. I share my faith. I tell you about Jesus. God's the one that saves them. God's the one that changes their lives. Now, this story ends great because the Ethiopian man gives his heart to Christ and his life is changed. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. I mean, isn't that really cool? The man's rejoicing. His life has been changed. He's like, hey, I'm just taking a journey. I'm heading down to Gaza. I'm doing my boss's business. I'm doing all this. While I'm at it, I have this spiritual curiosity that is just inside of me, and all of a sudden, randomly, some individual just shows up on the side of the road walking next to him. And then all of a sudden, he's able to answer his spiritual questions. The next thing he knows, he meets Jesus. His life is changed. That's awesome. And then this man that showed up in the middle of nowhere, the Holy Spirit's like, okay, you did what I wanted. You were in this great revival taking place in Samaria. You were willing to obey me to go into the middle of nowhere to share your faith with one person. Yeah, you could have stayed in Samaria where there were thousands of people that you could have reached, but I sent you to reach that one person and you obeyed me. And then he got to have a really cool experience that it would be so awesome to experience, where the Holy Spirit's just like, okay, you don't have to walk back now. Now, I'm just going to take you. Man, wouldn't that be so cool? That would be. The willingness of Philip to go anywhere and to do anything God asked of him, even with limited instructions, brought about salvation and rejoicing to a man who did not know Jesus Christ. God saw the spiritual hunger of the eunuch to understand and know him, so the Spirit of God orchestrated a timely encounter. One that facilitated an opportunity for Philip to obey God and for an Ethiopian to know God. That is so awesome. This week, I was thumbing through my Facebook feed and a post popped up in my memories of something that had happened in 2011. And I was kind of looking at it and reading it and reflecting on that. In 2011, in May, I had just started as the youth pastor at a church in El Paso, Texas. And my family still lived here. So I lived in an RV on the church lot right next to the building that a missionary had used. And so he let me stay there before my family moved down. And so I'm living in the RV on the side of the church, just enjoying life on a Saturday night in the RV in the desert. And somebody knocks on the door. And it's a student that had ridden his bike up to the church because he found out that I was living at the church and he just wanted to talk. And so he knocks on the door and we go and we sit out on the parking lot and he just starts opening up about his life, what's going on, and I'm just sitting there listening to him just talk. And I'm like, what do I say? What do I do? And I'm praying under my breath, and the Holy Spirit's kind of giving me words to share with him and everything, to encourage him and to help him. And just go through that Saturday night as he's sharing his heart with me. And then he, at some point, just gets on his bike and he rides home. And so we did youth service on Monday nights, and so I go through all day Sunday, and I'm praying for him through church and everything we do on Sunday. I get to youth service on Monday night, and I'm just doing youth service, and we're having worship, we're having preaching time and games, all the stuff you do at a youth service, and he's there, and he just responds to the altar time. And he gives his heart to Jesus that night. And it was the neatest thing, and then I wrote it down on Facebook about how neat it is when somebody meets Jesus and it changes their life. And it was so neat just to see how God was working through that whole situation. I didn't have to travel anywhere. Well, I did. I moved to Texas. But here it is. He rides his bike, randomly stops, knocks on the RV door. Hey, can we talk? I ask some questions. I listen. God just works on his heart and life. 72 hours later, he's a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us in the process of evangelism. The Holy Spirit's there with us, partnering with us to reach people, to minister to people, to use us. Gives us, sometimes we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, I'll remind you the things that you've learned about Jesus, and he guides and directs us in the things to say in the right way, in the right time. Sometimes it gives us the confidence and the boldness to say things that are scary on our own. Man, if I say this, they're going to get really mad, but the Holy Spirit's guiding me, so I'm going to say it with love, but it's going to have to be said, and the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding us, helping us at the whole time, but I have to be obedient to what the Spirit of God is saying. I have to listen. And that means I have to be paying attention. Because on a Saturday night, the temptation would have been, no, I'm not going to answer the door. But no, I answered the door. I have to pay attention and listen to what God's saying and how God's directing. And then be in the moment with those individuals so we can minister and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and then God to do the work in their hearts. Because, man, when they respond, their lives are changed. And now we get the blessing of, wow, that's so cool to see how their lives were changed. But they get the real blessing because they get to experience salvation with Jesus, forgiveness of Jesus, the mercy and grace of Jesus, the acceptance and love of Jesus. They get to experience all that like we have. They get, man, and then we're like, woo, I'd love to see that. But I have to be at the place where I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me.